One of the things that I love about the Christmas season is, of course, all the classic Christmas songs, right? We sang a few of them this morning, or a few verses of them, and of course, you can't think of a Christmas Eve service without having what song?
Silent Night.
Silent Night, right? But I was thinking about that, and I started to wonder this past week if Silent Night is really a fraud. Because when was, if you think about it, when was the last time you slept in heavenly peace during tax season? I don't know what it's like in your household, but usually my nights are frantically searching through that paperwork, that stuff that I said, oh yeah, I need to hang on to this for when I file my taxes, and now that taxes are due next week, I can't find them, and I imagine that's going to be even worse this year, having moved. Like, I have no idea where the box of my current files and bills are, right? So it just kind of happens, and I think about that. If you think about what if you were, or if you are a small business owner, and let's say you owned property 80 miles away, and as a part of paying your taxes, you were required to walk 80 miles to that town that you owned property in and to pay taxes. Now, if that's not bad enough, you are going to take along your fiance because, oops, guess what? She's pregnant, and all your family and friends and your circle of support, they've already judged you. They're not interested in hearing the story, and so now you have been kind of labeled as outcast. That's what's happening in one of our key stories, our Christmas story today. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke to start with, and then 1 Kings chapter 19. So I'm going to be in two different places, but first we start with the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, we pick up the story like this. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That usually means two things. Either they're going to have to pay more taxes, or they're going to be enlisted in the army. All right, so it's not good news. They need to go back to their hometown to be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, this is probably not the silent night, the heavenly peace that Mary and Joseph had dreamed about. This was not the happily ever after they were planning for their life. At this time, the nation of Israel was under Roman rule, and attempts to gain their independence had failed. The civil war was now over, and Augustus brought peace to the region. But the Pax Romana wasn't entirely peaceful. The peace of Rome came at the cost. It came at a cost of the Israelites' freedom. I mean, how could you truly live with peace when someone else ruled your country? How could you live at peace when you were required to pay whatever taxes were demanded of you and you didn't really have fair representation? Yet in all of the chaos, with all the trials that they would face, God was with them. God had a plan that would bring peace on earth, a kind of peace that could not be taken away from them. You see, when we live under a false sense of peace, it doesn't take much that any moment, in any time, point in time, that peace can be taken away from us. But true peace, if you follow along in your message notes today, the first key point is that true peace is found in God's plan. And the peace that comes from God cannot be taken away. You see, false peace, we know it, it's false. And it only leaves us feeling a little bit more anxious, because deep down we know that this is not what God intended for our life. We try to numb our pain. We might try to drown out our anxieties, but our attempts to find peace on our own often will leave us on shaky ground. The peace, true peace, however, is found in God's plan. You see, here in the midst of all the chaos in this Christmas story, we find that God is at work, orchestrating the events of this time, even using foreign rulers, so that at just the right time, in just the right place, the Messiah would be born. God had a plan, and nothing could stop him from accomplishing his purpose. But it can be hard to find peace when we find ourselves in the middle of the wilderness. Now, we're fortunate enough that we probably don't have to travel by foot in order to pay our taxes, unless you want to walk to the post office to turn in your IRS forms. Maybe we don't have to travel far, but we still face trials and temptations of our own. So we still find our own wilderness moments. And it's in the wilderness that our faith will be tested. It's where our faith will be tested and we'll discover what is deep within us. While we may take on a lot during the holidays, we have a lot of extra stuff going on, gatherings, parties. Pastor Melissa just invited you to our open house, and so now you're going to put that on your already full calendar. All it takes is just one more thing, and it's enough to push us over the edge. I love some of those creative Christmas card images, right? And we got a picture of a crazy Christmas here, David. I think you're a little bit ahead of me. There we go. All it takes is just one more thing, and it's going to put us over the edge. And so maybe this is what your holidays tend to look like around this time of year, where you get stressed out. I remember a nurse at a previous church was talking to me about stress in our immune systems. And she explained how our bodies are constantly fighting off illness, infections, stress, you name it. But then one thing comes along our way, maybe a simple sinus infection or seasonal allergies, and it's enough to push us over the edge, and suddenly our relatively healthy world comes crashing down. And it's like all the stuff that we were dealing with comes out all at once. Have you ever lived through that or lived with someone who's experienced that? You don't have to name them today, all right? I want you to go home in heavenly peace. Just one moment and our world comes crashing down. Maybe your wilderness has been the extra stress and anxiety of the holidays, trying to fit it all in. You know, the in-laws are coming over for dinner later, so you got to get the house ready. You got to get prepared. Maybe you find yourself in the wilderness because you're here today and you're just simply tired and exhausted, and Christmas is still a couple of weeks away. Maybe you find yourself in that wilderness moment because you have a relationship that's filled with conflict or tension, or maybe things aren't going so great at work right now. Or maybe the wilderness you face is a struggle with temptation or addiction. We find ourselves in the wilderness, and when we find ourselves in the wilderness, it's easy to lose our way. However, you can wander through the wilderness without losing your way. If you're following along in the message notes, that's our second key point today, is that you can wander through the wilderness without losing your way. Now, I love spending time in the wilderness. In fact, in our life before kids, Melissa and I would love to go on these wonderful camping trips, and part of that goal was to see how much ground we could cover. We would dream about maybe going up into the Boundary Waters and spend like a month hanging out in the Boundary Waters and going to some remote place where we wouldn't see anybody, just to see if how much ground we could cover, right? There was something about getting away from the beaten path, getting away from all the distractions, getting into that wilderness that helped us better stay in tune with one another and attuned into God. If you find yourself in the wilderness, it's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, God often uses wilderness experiences throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, as a testing ground to test his people and to strengthen his faith, to strengthen their faith. You think about Jesus going into the wilderness after being baptized. You think about John and the time that he spent in the wilderness. You think about Moses leading the Israelites out of the wilderness. And so the wilderness was an important part of the story. It was an important moment in shaping God's chosen people. But the wilderness can also be a scary place if you lose your way. And it is easy to get lost in the wilderness when you find yourself in unfamiliar territory, right? But if you lose your bearings and everything around you looks the same, it's easy to get lost in the wilderness. I'll never forget one camping trip that Melissa and I were on. We came across the portage, and it was just this really small, round lake. with not a whole lot of landmarks. It was kind of a low spot, kind of boggy, swampy, weedy area. And so it was just this connecting lake that we had to pass through, like a 100-rod lake to get across, which was probably smaller than the portage we just crossed. And so we get everything loaded in the canoe, we set out in the water, we start paddling around, and we're looking for the next portage. Finally, we spot a little landing spot and a trail, and so we get off, we unload our stuff, and I grab a pack in the canoe, and I start heading up the trail, and before long, I realized that the trail that I was walking suddenly tapered into nothing. It got so thick, so overgrown, and at first I thought, like, okay, I know this is kind of a remote part, but this trail is in really rough shape. And so eventually, I admitted defeat. I set the canoe down, and I turned around, and I went back and told Melissa, just stop, something's not right. We pulled out the map, and we started taking a little closer look and examined it, and we realized that we were on an old logging road, an abandoned logging road that apparently a lot of other people had made the same mistake to start a trail that led to nowhere. The problem was is that our portage was hidden behind some weeds, and so we loaded everything back up, we went on the lake, and sure enough, we found it, and we continued our trip. It's easy to get lost in the wilderness and to find ourselves in unfamiliar territory. But one of the skills that you need to have when you're in the wilderness is navigation, right? You need to know how to navigate if you are going to survive. It's easy to get lost in the wilderness if we never learned how to navigate in the first place. This is not the time that you want to learn, how does a compass work, or how do I read this map, or how do I make sense of this, or to figure out where you're going. Nor do you want to wait until the time of testing comes to start developing your faith. We need to use those tools. We need to familiarize ourselves with the tools of faith that we've been given now, in order to help us navigate those wilderness moments later. To understand, how do I read scripture? How do I apply this to my life? How do I spend time with God in prayer? How do I listen for the Holy Spirit's promptings in my life? We want to learn how to navigate ahead of time so that we can get through those wilderness moments. It's also easy to get lost in the wilderness when we lose perspective. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we come across the story of Elijah. And I love reading through the prophet of Elijah's story here. And we find him on top, on the mountaintop, literally. You know, last week we talked about mountaintops and how we get to know God intimately in the valley. Well, the prophet Elijah is literally on top of the mountain, and he's having this big showdown because King Ahab and his wife Jezebel had led the Israelites into sin. They had led the Israelites into worshiping false gods, and so Elijah is confronting the idolatry of the people. Elijah's name literally means, my God is Yahweh. So it's this reminder, like, I can trust my God is Yahweh, and so Elijah is grounded in this. And so he calls together all the prophets of Baal, and they have this challenge on top of Mount Carmel. And up there, all the prophets of Baal are to build their altar, they prepare their sacrifice, and Elijah is going to do the same, except for under one condition. They can't light the fire for the sacrifice. Instead, they are going to call upon their God, and whoever's God answers by sending fire down from heaven, they would know that that is the one true God, and they would worship that one true God. And so, I love the story. The prophets of Baal, they prepare the altar, and nothing happens. And Elijah, he can't resist badgering them just a little bit, because he knows that they're worshiping a false god. So he's like, hey, you know what? Maybe your God is sleeping. So why don't you just call out a little bit louder? Why don't you sing a little bit louder? And so they're singing, they're dancing, and Elijah's mocking them, and still nothing happens. And then it comes time for the sacrifice to the Lord. And at the right time, Elijah not only prepares the sacrifice, but he douses it with water. It's soaked with like 12 jars of water, I think it was. And like, there's no way that this altar is going to go. And sure enough, the Lord sends down fire from heaven. And the altar is consumed. The sacrifice, the altar, and everything. So Elijah has the false prophets put to death. He has them executed. He's he runs ahead of King Ahab to return to their town to kind of lead the way and to say, this is it, we are coming back to the Lord. And so Elijah is on this mountaintop moment, right? Yahweh has been declared the victor. He's just led the Israelites back to repent from their sin. He's going ahead before the king to pronounce all is good. All is good. Until Elijah receives a message from the queen. It appears she was not terribly excited about what had happened on top of Mount Carmel. And so we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, she wants to kill him. So Elijah was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life. One message is all it took to undo Elijah. One word from an angry queen sent him over the edge. He was filled with fear, and so he runs into the wilderness. We will all get lost in the wilderness if we lose perspective and we allow our fears to take over our lives. In that one moment, Elijah forgets everything the Lord had done. He forgets what his name means. He forgets what happens on top of Mount Carmel. He forgets about all the ways that God had been there for his people before. And all he can think about is running away. He's afraid for his life. So fear causes him to lose his way and to fall into a deep depression. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever had that one moment that just like, it's the breaking point, and it's like you lose all hope in that moment, and all you can think about or all you might see is despair? Have you ever found yourself in unfamiliar territory, or filled with fear or anxiety as to what may lay ahead for you? You see, the wilderness is a time of testing, but just because we are being tested doesn't mean we have to be lost. The wilderness may be a time of testing, but it doesn't mean we have to be lost. The wilderness will test our faith, but God can use the wilderness to draw us closer. God will use the wilderness to reveal things about us, to reveal himself to us in new ways. The wilderness is not necessarily a bad place to be. And so what does Elijah do? He runs away in fear. He comes to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, is really the southern tip of the kingdom. He runs as far away from Jezebel as he can get. And he leaves his servant there. But he himself, once he gets to the end of the kingdom, he goes a day's journey further into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and he slept up under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Elijah's an interesting character to me. In some ways, as I read through the story, I wonder if Elijah may have struggled with mental illness. You know, if you think about it, it appears that he displays both manic and depressive behaviors in his life. He's on top of the mountain one moment, literally, and then he's in the pits of despair the next. He is done with life. He feels like he's all alone. He forgets all the other prophets who are there. He is afraid. And so what does he do? He runs away, literally as far away as possible. I think we've got a map of his journey here. And so if you understand the Middle East, this is no small journey. That first red box, Mount Carmel, is where he begins. He runs all the way to Beersheba. He goes further into the desert, and eventually his journey is going to bring him all the way to Horeb, to Mount Sinai, on foot. And so he gets as far away as possible. Elijah is ready to give up in the wilderness. But God sends a messenger to him. God sends an angel who wakes him, who feeds him. But Elijah still is not ready to move on, and he lays there in his misery. The angel comes the second time saying, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. And so he got up, and he ate, and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Once he's there, Elijah falls into a deep depression. I mean, who wouldn't be depressed after traveling 40 days and 40 nights trying to get as far away as possible, running in fear? And so he falls into this deep depression. He believes that he is all alone, that he's the only prophet left. He's an anxious mess. But he's not alone, is he? God is with him in the wilderness. And just as God had provided for his ancestors when they were wandering through the wilderness, God provides the nourishment that Elijah needs to continue the journey. The journey is too much, it says, for Elijah. The need is too great for him. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us, it's in our weakness that God is strong. That God's strength, that God can cover our weaknesses. You see, our third key point today is that our deepest need becomes a gift when it drives us to depend upon God. Our deepest need can become a gift when it drives us to depend upon God. It's strange to think about that. How is my need a gift from God? But it's there in the wilderness that Elijah experiences firsthand the Lord's provision. God reveals, not only reveals what he's doing, but he's going to reveal what he's about to do next, his plan and his purpose to him in a new way, because God is with him. When the journey is too much for us, when the need is too great, we discover that we can depend upon God. Elijah needed rest and in that moment in God's presence to continue on his journey. After regaining his strength, he travels the 40 days, the 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where he comes to a cave and he spends the night. Elijah has made the journey through the wilderness from one mountain to another. His pilgrimage takes him to a holy place, to Mount Horeb, or better known to us as Mount Sinai, the place where Moses went to meet with God, where Moses received the law, received the Lord's instructions, the Ten Commandments, and where Moses interceded on the people's behalf before God when God wanted to wipe them out because of their sin. But Elijah goes there and he's hiding. Even after all of this, Elijah is still afraid. He is done. He is through it. So the Lord asked him a great question. Elijah, what are you doing here? Why have you come here? I want you to think about this. And so Elijah replies in verse 10. He said, I have been very, very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. In case you didn't realize this, God, they're not worshiping you anymore. They've torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. Woe is me. Feel sorry for me, God. Elijah lost sight of the vision. He forgot what he was supposed to do as the prophet, as the one who was supposed to be bringing God's message to the people, as the one who was supposed to be bringing them back to the Lord. And he doesn't go to Mount Horeb to pray for a revival for God's people. He goes there to voice his complaint to say, God, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know how much I'm struggling? But the Lord answers him. He says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. First, a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire. You see, all these expressions would have been ways that one might expect a warrior God of this region to reveal himself. But the Lord isn't like the false gods of the day. The Lord isn't going to reveal something Instead, the Lord is going to reveal something to Elijah about his plan. See, God doesn't show up in the spectacular. Instead, it says, after this came a gentle whisper. It's interesting to think about. Got this great wind, it's tearing rocks apart, an earthquake, a fire, all these spectacular things. And yet God is in the gentle whisper. Why does God whisper? Why would God choose in the wilderness, in the midst of all the chaos and all that's going on, and the turmoil that Elijah is in, why is it there in the middle of the wilderness that God chooses to whisper? Why does God whisper? We find ourselves in the wilderness. That's the time when we need to tune in to the gentle whisper of God's voice. Because Satan loves to shout. Satan loves to fill your life with all kinds of trouble and chaos. But God is with us. God is not interested in getting into a shouting match with the devil. God doesn't need to speak in the spectacular because he is close. He is with you, waiting to be found. God whispers because he is close. Have you found yourself in the wilderness? Maybe you're here today and your wilderness concerns your health or your mental health. Has anxiety or depression or mania taken over? Maybe your wilderness is a dry spell in which it seems like God is silent. You've been praying that prayer for so long, like Zechariah in our text last week, and it still has gone unanswered, and you're wondering, how long, Lord? How long must my soul cry out? How long must I thirst for you? Maybe you're here today and you simply feel like you've lost your way. You found yourself wandering, searching, longing to find God, longing to find something. While we may enjoy God on the mountaintops, we learned last week that it's in the valleys that we get to know God intimately. And it's in the wilderness that our deepest need can actually become a gift, because we come to depend upon him and we discover that God whispers because he is close. So if you find yourself in a wilderness moment today, you will find your way back when you're able to listen closely for God's gentle whisper calling you home. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. God, sometimes the stories of Scripture seem so familiar that it's easy for us to read right by them and not even hear you speaking to us. God, we confess that in all the busyness and the chaos of the season, we can forget why we are celebrating. God, we confess that in those moments in which our life seems to be spinning out of control, we are shouting at you, wondering why you don't answer us back in some spectacular way. And yet, as this text reminds us, you are right there with us. God, help us to tune in to your still small voice. To hear that just gentle whisper and to trust and to know that in those moments we can seek you and we can know that you are with us, that you whisper because you are close. You have never left us nor forsaken us. And so God, if there's anyone here today who is struggling, who finds themselves in a wilderness, whether it's a struggle with their health or work or family or just dealing with stress in general, God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts with your gentle whisper in this moment to remind them that they are not alone. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things, for your gifts and your grace. In Jesus' name.